We've made it all the way up to 2 Kings. And where we are now, if you guys remember this, we've seen King Ahaziah, the son of Ahaz and Jezebel. This would be the northern kingdom, Israel. Where we left off, he fell off his deck, really, what it is. He says he fell through a lattice. Basically means he was like out on his deck. And either the railing gave way or something like that. And he fell through and he's hurt pretty bad. So he sends these messengers to Ekron to consult the god of Ekron, Beelzebub. And Beelzebub, if you remember, it's another name for Satan many times. Ask that god if I'm going to recover. So they're met. The messengers go out and they're met by Elijah. Elijah intercepts him and tells him, as if he doesn't even hear them say anything. He just knows what they're up to. And they're met by him and sent back with the info that surely you're going to die, chapter 1. And then the king sends a captain and 50 men to bring Elijah to him, but fire came down from heaven, destroys the captain, destroys the 50. And another captain and another 50 are sent out, and they're also destroyed. And then another captain and another 50. This guy's a hard head, right? And they're sent, and the captain humbly pleads with Elijah, don't kill us. Just in humility with Elijah, and Elijah accompanies him, and they go back to the king. And Elijah reproves the idolatry, of course, the idolatry that's going on there, and he announces King Ahaziah is going to die. So where we left off, Ahaziah died, and Jehoram reigns in his stead. So we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. This is really interesting. There's a lot of spiritual things going on here. So here we are near the end of Elijah's ministry, but I was thinking of near the end of Jesus' ministry. If you guys remember this, he gathers his disciples and he says, it's expedient that I go, for if I go, a comforter, another comforter, I'll send you another comforter in my name. In John 16:7. So, and we know Jesus was quite a comforter, but for him to say another, like, there's another like you? Well, the Holy Spirit, of course. I mean, think of Jesus. If we were out in a storm in a boat, it'd be a comfort to have Jesus with us, wouldn't it? I mean, if waves started battering the boat and the boat started falling apart and all that, it'd be quite a comfort to have Jesus with us because he could speak to just a word and the storm would stop. If we were having a party and we ran out of food and we ran out of drink, Jesus would be great at the party, wouldn't he? I mean, he's fed thousands and he's churned water into wine. He's quite a comforter, isn't he? He's a comfort to us because he's able to feed thousands with just a few loaves of bread and turn ordinary water into wine. If we were sick, how comforting would it be to be in the presence of Jesus? So he's a comfort, of course. He can just speak a word of healing and the sickness would leave. And he still does that. So why would we need another comforter? A lot of people ask this, so why did Jesus leave and the Holy Spirit come? And it's really simple, because when Jesus was on earth, he was physically limited to being in one place at a time. He came as a man, and he operated as a man. Yeah, he was still God, but he did everything as a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he was confined to one place at a time, like us. Knowing that his church was going to grow and that his kingdom was going to expand, he said, I must depart so I can send another comforter, one just like me. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And basically saying, without the limitations of a physical body. And I'm looking at this story thinking, in my mind, you know, Bible typology, I look at Elijah, he's a type of Jesus. He's going to be taken up without dying. You know, he's just a type of Jesus in so many ways. And then Elisha comes along and he takes the place of Elijah. And he's kind of a type of the Holy Spirit. You see if you pick that up as we go along. But that's what I was thinking of this morning. So again, that's why Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is in our midst right now. That's how Jesus can be here right now, through the Holy Spirit. We pray, we invite him here. If you're born again, he lives within you, he indwells you, the Holy Spirit. But he's also in Tehran. He's in Beijing. He's in Albany. He's in Kenya. He's limitless. So he's allowed to move in churches and in hearts simultaneously all over the globe. I think that's awesome. So after Jesus, again, he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, which validated his claim as the Messiah, of course. He appeared to his disciples again and he said, "Peace, it is I. Be of good cheer." You guys remember this. And then he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And this can be confusing to some people. That's from John 20. But the word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. It's also translated breath or wind. And the Hebrew word is ruach. And it can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. And at that point, the disciples had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't have them yet. I'll explain. He didn't have them yet because Jesus told those same men, "Go to Jerusalem and wait until you are empowered by the Spirit from on high." So in other words, he breathed on them. They were born again believers, but they didn't really have the Holy Spirit come upon them yet. They had to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And again, if you remember, at one point, Peter was told to be in Jerusalem, and Peter says, "Well, I'm going to go out fishing." And that's an example of us saying, "Well, where is he? I'm going to go fishing again. I'm going to go back to my old..." No, don't do that. At this point, the disciples had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't have them. He told them to go and wait until they're empowered with the Spirit from on high. And they had the Holy Spirit in them, but now they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay, as a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you. I wanted more. I remember when I wanted more. Maybe you want more. You can ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. "Lord, come upon me." If you remember, we read where the disciples were filled again and again and again. And sometimes the terms get weird. You know, us at Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck used to use the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that gets confusing because others go, "Well, you're baptized into the body of Christ when you're born again." Yeah, okay. All right, let's call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's call it the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. So they were about to have the really received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So 10 days after Jesus ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon the group of disciples. If you remember, they were in the upper room and they were kind of shy and afraid. Suddenly they became bold and powerful. Look at these guys pre-resurrection. This morning I was reading a devotional on how only the women were at the cross and only the women were public and all the guys were hiding. And people love to write, "Oh, the guys were chicken, they were afraid, they were hiding." And I think it's a little more than that. I agree to that to a certain extent, but I think too that they would have been arrested. The women don't tend to get arrested, you know what I mean? But anyways, the reason the early church turned the world upside down is because they were plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, before you get up and get out of the house in the morning, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Maybe in your parking lot at work, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up before you go in the building. Maybe you want to wring your boss's neck around noon. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Whatever. But saints throughout all ages understood that the source of secret power is the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon Moses, coming upon the elders who ministered with him. We read where, if you remember back in Judges, Othniel, the Holy Spirit came upon that guy. Empowered him for service. Samson, he was strengthened supernaturally. Gideon stepped up in faith, a guy who was really timid, but he stepped up in great faith. How David sang some awesome songs of praise, and the Holy Spirit came upon him when he worshiped. So it was in all of their lives. The only thing about the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could leave you. The Holy Spirit could come upon you and leave, and we saw that in a number of cases. Now, after Pentecost, after you're born again, the Holy Spirit will come in and indwell you and he won't leave. We could grieve him. We could even quench him. Like he's a fire, we could put it right out, but he's not going to leave. You could grieve him, but we don't want to do that. And here we see another good example of the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. The man is Elisha. I like this guy. This guy's more anointed than Elijah, and we're going to see why. Elisha ministered to Elijah for 6 years as he observed that the power of the Holy Spirit was the whole secret to Elijah's ministry. And as Elijah was ready to be taken up, he turns to this younger disciple and he says, "What do you want?" You know, I don't know how the circumstances are exactly, but what do you want? And Elisha answers, I want a double portion of the same spirit that's on you. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you keep your eyes on me and you see me depart, it shall be granted to you. But before that, Elijah will take him to these four cities we're going to look at. And I think they're pretty important. These cities are the four points of preparation in a typological way that we need for empowerment to take place. And the first stop was Gilgal. Maybe you remember Gilgal coming into the Promised Land. It's the place of purification. If you remember, after 40 years of wandering, Israel crossed into the Promised Land, and the first place they came to was Gilgal. And when they got there, the Lord said, stop before you fight any battle. You must circumcise the entire generation, every one of them. And circumcision speaks of radically dealing with the flesh. Today, we think of the circumcision of the heart. Symbolically, the garbage that's in your heart or around your heart or what your heart has become, you want to cut all the junk away from it. So it's radically dealing with the flesh. So the first point of preparation for empowerment is purification. And this is important. A lot of people say, oh, I don't feel like I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you need to sit down and repent first. Maybe the Lord doesn't want to fill you up with the Holy Spirit because there's other junk in there that's in the way or something. So anyways, first place they came to is Gilgal. When they got there, the Lord said, stop. And again, here they are. If we're going to be filled, us, if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to be emptied of the flesh. And again, people ask, you know, they're trying to get filled, but in reality, they need to be emptied. Try that. Lord, if there be any wicked way in my heart, I want you to reveal it to me. I want to be convicted and I want to repent. And I want that out of me, out of my heart, because I want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's sin in our lives. So their flesh maybe has grown over areas that were once tender and sensitive to the Lord. The Bible talks of them as being scarred or seared or like branded, burned. Scar tissue. I think of the scar tissue I have and you can't feel things. And your conscience can be scarred over. Think of it like that. Paul told Timothy that they have consciences seared with a branding iron. So that's why Gilgal, the place of purification, is still the first step. Then verse 2, it says, and Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And I love Elisha. Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'm going to stick to you like Velcro, dude. So, you know, at all four stops, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, I'm going on, but you hang back. And each time he does that, Elisha says, I'm not leaving. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Stick to you like glue. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, now these were the originally established guys. They were like in Bible college, established by Samuel in what the writers call the schools of the prophets. Maybe these guys were sons of prophets or sons of religious men, whatever, these guys. Well, they came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Now, I don't know how they know it. They must be somewhat of prophetical. And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I know it. Be quiet. Now, Bethel, so here's the second place. Bethel is the place of realization. In Genesis 28, we can see that Jacob, when he tricked his dad into giving him the birthright and the blessing, maybe you remember that, after getting them, he knew his older brother Esau was going to be angry with him, so he ran for his life. And he runs and he stops this first night in a wilderness place that seems totally God-forsaken. And he slept, and God appears to Jacob. And when he wakes up, he says, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. If you remember, he pulled up a rock for his pillow. Maybe he was a hardhead, but he had an experience there with the Lord. And Jacob didn't know God was there because his surroundings were so barren and dry. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like you're in a barren place, a dry place. Second, he didn't know God was in that place because of his circumstances. He's running from his sin. And when he awoke, he marveled that no doubt God was in that place. I think God's in every place. It's all depends on us, doesn't it? So that's why it's called Bethel or the house of God. Do you think is a better question that your circumstances are dry, the surroundings are barren, that the Lord may want to bless everybody around you, but he doesn't want to bless me. You ever look around and think, everybody's getting blessed but me, how come? There's probably a good reason, but not you, because maybe you're a conniver like Jacob. I don't know. But the surroundings are dry. Oh, I'm in a wasted place, and I'm wasting my time, and I've wasted my life, and I've wasted my energy. I think everybody gets to these points at some time or whatever, but the Lord wants to bless all of us today. Every single one of us. Everybody in here, he wants to bless today. And he will, if you'll just turn to him. No matter where you've been before or what kind of circumstances you're in now, if you will just turn to him right now, he wants to bless you. He'll bless you abundantly. Jesus said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you do, don't you? You love your kids. You know what they might want. Maybe you save up and I really want to get Judah this present because he's Jack this present because he's been such a good guy, or whatever. So we know how to give good gifts to our children, Jesus says. But he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Wow. You mean all I have to do is ask for it? Yes. But you have to receive it just like salvation. You have to believe that he's going to give it to you, that he's going to fill you up. And I'm just pointing these cities out like preparation. You know what I mean? He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Look it up in Matthew 7:11. And look at verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So now we have the third city, Jericho. This is the place of confrontation. We all have these, right? So after they're purified at Gilgal, now they're standing before Jericho and they're reminded of the unbelievably, I guess it would be a wreck at this point. I don't know if it's a vision or whatever, but they're reminded of the unbelievably difficult task of conquering Jericho by Joshua and Israel. So that would be 555 years later as this is happening. They're thinking of the high walls, how impregnable it was. It took God to knock the walls down. But the Lord commanded the people to march around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were marched around the city 6 times. And the seventh time, they were to shout, and the walls would come down. And what I understand, the walls didn't fall inward. They fell out. Think about that for a minute. They fell outward. So anyways, it's an amazing victory for sure, but it was the place of confrontation. So the Holy Spirit is not given to make us feel good or to make us happy. He's not given to, and a lot of people think this, he's not given to us to give us this spiritual high on the Holy Spirit, whatever. The Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of service, to take on Jerichos, maybe to knock down walls to get to the people who are behind the walls. I mean, it's given for the purpose of service, to take on Jerichos, to reach out to people who may be behind walls, so to speak, to change situations and change lives. See, if you're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, be aware that he's going to make you a witness. Now, don't say, well, I'm not asking for that because I don't want to be a witness. That's just dumb, okay? It really is, right? We want to do what he wants us to do, and he wants you to become a witness. The place of confrontation we see here, Jericho, Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. I love this. You know what? If you're going to run into somebody, then somebody's going to cross your path and you want to share Jesus with them, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I do is I ask a bunch of times in the morning because I'm going to have a lot of people run before me and I want to share them with everybody. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be like that, but I just want to be ready for anybody. But do we really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that means you're going to be a witness, all right? And look at verse 5, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now this word or phrase, whatever, it's one word in the Hebrew, take away. It's the same Hebrew word used in Enoch's translation. Remember how Enoch walked with God and then he wasn't? That means he was poof, gone. The Lord took him. This, the same thing, it means taking into heaven. God took him back in Genesis 5:24. It's like snatched away, or the word harpazo, the Greek word for being caught up in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that's used for caught up. So it basically means rapture. When we know Enoch is a symbol of the rapture. He was just taken, didn't die. Elijah, same thing. But these words are basically the same words. So not only was Elijah testing Elisha by suggesting that he hang back, but the guys from this school of prophecy, the seminary students of that day. You know, and I don't like the term seminary because I don't like what they're teaching in the seminaries today. I think you're better off going to a Bible college, a serious Bible college, than a seminary. But these are the students, the seminary students of the day. They leave Starbucks and then they go and they try to dissuade Elisha from following a prophet who's just going to die. But still, Elisha follows Elijah. I like his sticking to it. I'm going to stick with it. So Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." Now I'm going to go to another place. And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. So Jordan, this is going to be the place of expectation. When the Israelites cross into the promised land, it was as the priests, not before, as the priest stepped into the Jordan, as their feet went into the water, that's when the water parted. They didn't stand on the shore going, "Okay, Lord, do your thing." As their feet went into the water, that the waters parted. You can read it in Joshua 3. They didn't stand on the bank saying, "No, Lord, you part the waters and we'll step in." No, they stepped in. And then, as they did, the miracle took place. So, in Lord willing, we're going to see Naaman, the Syrian general. He gets leprosy. And he was told by Elisha to dip in the Jordan 7 times to be cleansed of leprosy. And as he did, he had to take a great step of faith, even though he fought this in the beginning. "I'm not going down to their dirty river. I got better rivers at home." And he fought 7 times. "Doesn't he know who I am?" It was a big pride issue. But as he did it, he was healed. He had to take that step of faith in 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll see that in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But if we desire to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to come to a place of expectation. And what I mean, where we say, "Father, I'm putting my foot in the water. I'm dipping in 7 times, if that's what you want. You want me to put my foot in the water so the water parts? Great. If you want me to do it 7 times, I'll do that too, if that's what it takes." And we know that Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith, it's impossible to please God." He's going to test us all the time. And maybe you don't even know he's doing it. Maybe he's got something right in your face and he's saying, "I want you to take this step. It's time to take this step." But you won't, because you're waiting for more revelation. You're waiting for what? What are you waiting for? Take the step. Here's what I found out. If I took a step and I'm thinking I'm doing this in faith, even though it's not what he wanted me to do, somehow I think he's going to bless me because I did it for him and I thought I was moving out in faith because he was showing me to do it. And maybe it wasn't the right thing, but sometimes I think he's going to bless that anyway. But again, here, as they took the step of faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In verse 7 here, it says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan." So Elisha passed all 4 tests. He passes. And he kept going, even though at every stage, Elijah said, "Are you sure you want to keep going?" Our hearts are going to ask us the same thing. Do you ever have this? Are you sure you want to keep going? You ever felt like the Lord said that to you? Are you sure you want to keep going? See, in Acts chapter 4, are you sure you want to keep going deeper in the things of God? Acts chapter 4, the same group of disciples who are baptized and filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were touched again. See, again, I used to be the guy who would run around all the Calvary chapels and say, "Quit saying that we need more of the filling of the Holy Spirit because we leak." It shouldn't be leaking. It should be flowing out of us. We should be pouring it all over everybody, not leaking it out. I don't like the idea of leaking. But they were filled again and again and again, you know, as we look at all this. But again here, refilled, renewed. So likewise, there are many who have had the Holy Spirit experience, but they need to be renewed. I remember this, okay? I was saved. I was born again. I knew it. And I was even telling people about the Lord, but I went to this afterglow one night after church down there in Canandaigua, and a couple of elders said, you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You ever received the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, I thought we got that when we were born again." "Well, yeah, but how would you like to like have the Holy Spirit come upon you and empower you?" And the very first time, it was amazing. And I was quiet before that. I couldn't do this before that. I didn't talk a lot. I got changed. I just did. But I have to keep asking and asking to be refilled again, or for him to come upon me. So many need to be renewed. And if you want a double measure, if we want more of the Lord, be encouraged to follow in Elijah's footsteps here. Number one, confess sin. Let him convict you. Let him drive you to the point where you need to repent. I need to confess my sin, Lord, because I want to be filled up. Then confess that the Lord's in your situation and expect him to meet you, to fill you, and to empower you. See, this could be anybody. I remember down at the castle, we were on a retreat. It was all pastors, and the pastors got to bring somebody with them. You know, I took Justin once and Warren and Joe. But this one night, I was sitting next to this guy. He's an adult. He's a man. But I remember when he was this big. I had him in Sunday school at like 3. And he's sitting next to me, and we're all praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon people. And all of a sudden, he's grabbing my arm, and he's praying in tongues. And I'm like, wow. And he was like, wow, I just got a prayer language. And I'm like, great. But he'll give you gifts too. Whatever he discerns is for you. And you can ask for gifts, but it's up to him, whatever gift you end up having. We need to be refilled. We need to confess. Expect him to meet you, to fill you and empower you. So look at this. Elijah continues. He's not long for the earth at this point. He took his mantle and he wrapped it together and he smote the waters. He just takes this robe and he slaps it out on the waters and the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. Don't you love the King James? Hither and thither, here and there. So that they too went over on dry ground. And I like this about the Lord too. He doesn't have you slogging through the mud. You notice that? Remember when he parted the Red Sea? They went over on dry land. They didn't walk through mud or anything like that. Dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, and I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elisha said, give me a double portion of the spirit that's upon you. And interestingly, we're going to see that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah, 7 to 14. In other words, his request was granted. And because he kept his eyes on his master, he had been prepared for the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. Wow. Doesn't die. He's taken away in this chariot from the Lord up into heaven. Just think of Elisha standing there like, whoa. And as he departs, Elijah's walking with and talking with a disciple. And I think that's great, because if we're mature in the things of the Lord, do you have an Elisha? Do you have somebody maybe you're mentoring, someone you're leading closer to the Lord? Definitely, if you have kids, it better be them. But I hope when the Lord comes for me that I'm walking with and talking about the things of the Lord to somebody who's growing in him. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So this mantle, this robe, has fallen on Elisha. And now we have the biblical narrative of the ministry of Elisha from here on, who said, give me a double portion. And he's granted his request. He's walking with and he's learning from a powerful prophet. And now he's going to carry on. He's going to take this guy's place. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They saw this. And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. So Elisha struck the Jordan with Elijah's mantle and the water parts. And this, I think, is very interesting, because the last miracle that Elijah did was the same thing, wasn't it? In the same place as the first miracle, Elisha does his. Elisha watched what his master did, and then he duplicates it. which made me start thinking of, what was the last miracle Jesus did? Anybody remember? He healed Malchus's ear. Remember that? You're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers come, and they're going to arrest Jesus. Peter takes his sword out and cuts off Malchus's ear. Remember that? Well, with his sword, he hacked it off. Luke 22:51. Well, what's the miracle that we should be doing then? I think it's healing those who've been hurt unnecessarily, even by Christians. Those who are using the sword on each other, maybe. Maybe we should, I often pray this, Lord, make this church a spiritual hospital. Bring people in who are hurt and hungry and angry and, you know, whatever, lonely. We have to be people who heal, not people who hurt. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Just like God has forgiven you. You know, sometimes we're so stingy in our forgiveness. And Jesus says, you expect forgiveness from me then? Basically. So Lord, help us to be healing and forgiving and redemptive people. So we continue, and they said unto him, these would be the students, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Don't go. They want to go find Elijah. 50 men who are devoted to studying the scriptures said, we can't believe Elijah got raptured. Maybe he's stuck on a mountain someplace. Let's go find him. And there's people like this, right? They got to have physical proof of everything. They really don't have faith or whatever. Same thing still happens. There's a lot of seminaries that don't believe in literal translations of the Bible today. And when the rapture happens, they're going to search high and low, wondering, where did all those radical Christians go? And, well, look at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, or like a jar, you know, they put oil in a cruse or water, a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth under the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. You know, Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth, Matthew 5. Paul said, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. So what are our words like? Are they salt? Can they bring healing? Do they create in others a thirst for Jesus like salt would? So I just say, let's be people who commit in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God to speak words seasoned with the salt of grace. And I have to work on this too. I have to catch myself sometimes. I might want to say something, or I even do say something that I wish I hadn't said. But think about that. To commit to be people like that. This area here that we're talking about around Jericho, they say that the waters were so poisonous that it caused women to miscarry and trees to lose their leaves. So in other words, on the outside, things looked good, but it was fruitless. So Elisha, he heals the waters by prophesying in the spirit and by pouring in salt. And it's a picture to us of how we can be. We can be the salt. We can be thrown into the situation and bring about a healing if you really want to. And again, you probably need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children. Now that term is wrong. It's just, well, I'll explain it. They came out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, this is the only place in the Bible I see anybody mocking a bald guy. I want you to learn from this what happens when you do that, okay? But the Hebrew word translated, what's important here? The Hebrew word translated little children is nachar. And nachar can be used this way, but also it means younger men. And frequently, that's how it's used. It means young, unmarried men of any age up to about 30. For example, Isaac, you know, they use that word about him, age 28, Joseph, 39, Solomon, 2. They're all called nachar. And in this case, what these guys were saying was, Elijah went up, why don't you? In other words, get out. We don't want you around. So what this was evidently, and the scholars say this and everything, I believe this, evidently a gang of troublemakers. There were gangs then too, like a young gang of young guys just looking for trouble. Many believe they were instigated by the heathen priests of Baal to ridicule Elijah's successor. Go get him, pick on him, make his life miserable, just like Satan does to us, doesn't he? He'll send people or things or whatever to bring you down. So this is probably instigated by these false priests to ridicule Elijah's successor, probably because they were too scared to do it themselves. And he turned back. Now, this is important. He looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, he didn't tell the Lord what to do. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Now, it doesn't say that this bear ripped him to pieces. Okay, so I don't know the extent of their injuries, but because these young people of about 20 years or older who hate this prophet of the Lord, for that reason, Elijah calls on the Lord to deal with these rebels as he saw fit. So the Lord's punishment here we see is mauling of 42 of them by two female bears. And the penalty was clearly justified because to ridicule Elisha is to ridicule the Lord himself. We read of the Lord saying, don't pick on my prophets. So the gravity of the penalty mirrored the gravity of the crime. And this is kind of an appalling judgment, but it was God's warning to anybody attempting to interfere with Elisha's ministry. It's a sarcastic reference to Elijah's previous ascension, which they don't believe, and a personal insult to a chosen prophet of God. You know, we read of, I forget where it is, don't mess with the Lord's anointed. And actually, David said that to a man who would pick on Saul. And I thought, wow, David's really respectful of a real loser at this point. But anyways, so it's an insult. And this challenge to Jehovah and his authority of this prophet couldn't be excused in God's eyes. So God made good on a warning long before this. Check this out. This is found in Leviticus 26:21. And if you walk contrary to me, and you will not hearken unto me, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. So don't call me bald, okay? No, I'm just kidding. We forget sometimes how God's serious and he means what he says. You know, we think he's going to be lenient with me because I don't know, whatever. And Elisha went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And if you guys remember Sunday, 2 Peter 3, Peter said, there's going to come scoffers. We saw that, saying, why hasn't the Lord come back? Where's the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3:4. But like the young men here, they'll find themselves in an unbearable situation. So in a time of tremendous tribulation, when God pours out his wrath on a sinful, God-rejecting world, during the tribulation, it's, you know, those who mock and scoff are going to find themselves in tough times. There's always been scoffers. There always has. Then and now and future. Chapter 3 won't take us long. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. That'd be the southern kingdom. He reigned 12 years. This is about 852 BC. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. Remember, he brought idolatry in a major way, forced idolatry even. And he departed not therefrom. So Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he's a little bit better than his mom and dad by virtue of the fact that he didn't worship Baal, but he did continue to worship these calves that Jeroboam had made. If you remember, he made two big gold calves, one at one end, one at the other end. And Meshach, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Meshach got tired of paying tribute. He's like paying taxes to them. Got tired of it. So when Ahab died, he felt now's the time to get out from under the heavy taxation that Ahab and Israel had put on him. So he launched this rebellion. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat. So we have the two kingdoms talking to each other. He's speaking to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. If you guys remember, Jehoshaphat, he's a great guy, but he's so gullible because this is the exact same phrase that he used when Achab, Jehoram's father, asked him to help battle the Syrians. And that didn't go so well. And at that time, Jehoshaphat barely escaped with his life. That was back in 1 Kings 22. But it seems like he'd have learned his lesson by now. But here he makes the same old mistake again. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah. So these are the two kingdoms, north and south. And the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days. This means they didn't take a direct route. 7 days journey, and there was no water for the host or for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Good question. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So it's funny. Elisha is known as the guy who served Elijah. And you listen, this is something for everybody here. Because he was faithful in the little things, he was given greater responsibility. He's like a great example of this. He was faithful in serving his teacher, his master, in the little things. Look where he is now, twice the anointing of his master. So he's faithful in the little things, and he's given greater responsibility, as Jesus teaches in Luke 19:17. So I'm asking you guys, are you willing to serve others? Jesus came as a servant, didn't he? The servant is not greater than his master. What did our master do? He served people, didn't he? So are we willing to serve others? It's an extremely important step in our spiritual development. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So Elisha's first response, go and seek your own gods. Go ahead. You know, you put so much trust in those. Go question your own false gods. But Jehoram said, we're in trouble. We need to have a word from the Lord. We need to have a word from Jehovah. I was thinking how sailors used to chart their voyage by looking at the stars, looking up for directions and so on, right? And they would course the stars looking up. And we sail through life, and it's often during dark times only that we finally take and look up, take time to look to heaven and get direction. There was a guy, I forget what his name was, St. John of the... He used this term, the dark night of the soul. Why does God give us the dark night of the soul? You ever go through a period? I know, looking around here, many of you had a dark period. It's just a dark time. It's things are tough, things are bad, and these dark nights of the soul descend on our lives. Why? It's because often we're driven to our knees, and then we finally look up to get direction. I know many of you, you're still going through a dark time, and you are looking up. Just feel, be confident that he's going to take you through it. So anyway, here Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, in whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. So Jehoshaphat, he's in the wrong place, but his heart was right. So Elisha, look at this. He says, because Jehoshaphat's here, I'll seek the Lord in your behalf, because he's a good man. So this is encouraging, because we can find ourselves in the wrong place from time to time, but if our hearts are right, the Lord won't forsake us. He'll give you guidance and direction to all of us. But now bring me a minstrel. This is interesting too. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So as praise music ascends, guys, this is how important worship is. I think sometimes worship's the most important ministry in a church because it brings us into the presence of the Lord. It's really important when you've got the right people playing the right songs with the right words, and it's a pleasing sound to the Lord. So as praise music ascends, Elisha tuned into the voice of the Lord. So Isaiah 54:1 says, Break forth into song, you who are barren. Why? Because you'll become fruitful. If you're feeling barren, you're feeling cold or unfruitful, break forth into songs of praise. You ever been all bummed out and you turn on some of your best praise music and you just sit and you close your eyes, next thing you know, you find yourself singing, then you find yourself lifted. If you don't, try this. If you feel barren or unfruitful, break forth into songs of praise. Listen, in Job 38, this is a great chapter. I love the book of Job. Job 38, we read that as the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the angels were singing. So what I understand from that is the Lord does his best work with background music. I mean, he does. So in the presence of worship and praise is where the Holy Spirit is able to work most powerfully and most creatively, or at least one of the areas. Get into worship. Get into worship in the Lord. Man, does that please him? Especially when you really get into it. So, verse 16, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. We read this not too long ago as an example. But for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells, or fill them up of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. This is during a time of drought, too. So in this dry and desert area, the word of the Lord was for the Israelites and the Edomites to dig ditches. What? It's hot out here. It's dry out here. You want us to dig ditches? What are we doing this for? You ever have the Lord show you something and you're actually going, Lord, what's this going to do? Like, that's just saying you don't trust him. I'm not doing this. This is dumb. This sounds stupid or whatever. But only God could give the water. But it's up to them. They've got to dig the ditches. They got to dig the ground. So this is an important principle. Really, we have to dig the ditches in the dry times and in the hard times. We have to daily dig the ditches, and the Lord will fill them with water in his time. So you might feel maybe your morning devotions are really dry. Maybe they're just a rut, like dry as a desert. Dig the ditch anyway. Dig it anyway. That's what this means. And in the morning, in the Lord's timing, he's going to fill it with water. So this is a principle of God that's irrevocable and absolute. God will fill the ditch, but you've got to dig it. See, you've got to dig the ditch. You've got to get into the Word. You know what? Approach the Word with a pen and a piece of paper. That's like, I'm digging a ditch, Lord, and I'm expecting you to fill it with water. Again, water is a type of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm digging a ditch, and I'm sitting here with pen and paper, and I'm expecting you to fill it with water. I mean, do we do that? Again, remember, the place of expectation. So if your devotions are dry, God will fill the ditch. If the Israelites had only scratched the ground, just a little bit on the surface, that's all the water they'd receive. So the more we dig, the more we'll get. And I can guarantee you that. The deeper you want to dig, the more you're going to get. It's all up to us. He'll take you as far as you want to go. How far do you want to go? So sometimes it's just plain hard work, whether it's prayer, Bible study, or ministry, or we have to dig the ditch first, then the Lord will fill it in due time. So he helps us to be diggers and prepare for mighty miracles. Do you ever do that? Lord, I'm digging ditches and I'm witnessing and I'm praying. And I'm laying down some serious foundation here for you to work on. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to dig the ditches or whatever it takes because I'm expecting some mighty miracles. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward. Notice this, they put some young guys and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when the Moabites wake up, the sun hits the water, and the trenches, it hits the water in such a way, it looks like they're all filled up with blood. So they assume the Israelite and Edomite kings all attacked each other. So they went in thinking they had the victory in hand. Oh, let's go in and take all the spoils. And all throughout Scripture, again, water is a picture of the Word. And some people view the Word as repulsive. Anybody ever tell you it's a book filled with blood? It's bloody, it's violent, it's this, it's that. But to those of us who haven't only viewed it, but also tasted it, it's not repulsive, it's refreshing, isn't it? So if the Moabites had tasted the water, they would have known it wasn't blood. And I never met anybody who studied the word. They studied the word of God, really studied the word of God, who doesn't fall in love with it. I've never known anybody. I've known people who got into studying the word to try to prove me wrong. My brother did that. My brother, he picks up a Bible and he starts reading it. He's reading it for 3 months. He's digging into it. And next time I saw him, all I had to do was look at him and go, "You got saved." I could tell. I could just look at him. He goes, "Yeah, but it wasn't you." No, I never saved anybody. But anyways, he became a lover of the Word of God. The critics of the Word are those who view it from a distance, but they never taste it, like these guys. Look at it. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Karasheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about and smote it. These would be the guys really good with slingshots, you know, the sling, like David, a whole bunch of them. So not only were the Israelites able to defeat the Moabites on the battlefield, but they're also able to defeat them in their own cities. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore, too tough for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even under the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. So basically, after failing to make a dent in the Edomite forces, the king of Moab resorts to this unimaginable act of sacrificing his own son. And really, it's to get help and favor from Chemosh, their false god. If I sacrifice my son, we're going to have faith. Nope, didn't work. So this act horrifies Israel. They're not into human sacrifice at all. And so they depart. The battle's over. But you know what? What did it take to end the attack of Satan for the conquest of our souls? Think about that. The death of the Son of the King of the universe. So Jesus' death on the cross, though, it was not a frenzied last resort like this king. This was planned before the foundation of time. No, you know, it was planned before the world was even formed, 1 Peter 1:20. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he loves us. Isn't it amazing? Listen, dwell on that. Get home when you get up in the morning tomorrow. Just think of how much he loves you. Just think of what he's done for you. Think of your spouse and your kids, your job. Think of how good he's been to you, how much he loves you. But he sacrificed his own son that you would be cleansed of your sin, that you would be free, that you would be redeemed, that you would go to heaven. That's how much he loves us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all these stories. We know they're true, and Lord, that there's so much spiritual application in them. And I pray that we'd really glean every drop out of it that you want us to. But we'd be like these characteristics that we've talked about tonight. We would desire to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, desire to be witnesses, knowing that it's not easy, knowing that we need to be praying and we need to be digging ditches and witnessing and whatever, Lord, you put upon our hearts. But I pray, Father, you'd even fill us right now. I pray that everybody in here would have a heart such that would ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon them right now. And Lord, by faith, we believe you will. We pray you'd come upon us, enable us, empower us, bless us, fill us up afresh, send us back out into that world, Lord, and just point us in the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.